We pray. God of all grace and power, how you work in such subtle and minute ways, and yet you work your good and glorious will. And so, dear Lord, help us to take nothing for granted, but to see you working through your word and sacrament through our lives, that your will may be accomplished, that your name may be glorified, that we might be the people of God, praising you without end. And so bless us in Christ our Savior. Amen. It was time for Cindy Mellock to come down for supper. Her mother made supper, called her several times, and yet there was no Cindy. Finally, her mother became alarmed and went upstairs to see what was going on. She found Cindy in her room sobbing profusely. Oh, Cindy, what's the problem? Well, Cindy went on, Father insists that I go to summer camp. I have to be there. And you, Mom, you insist that I cannot go to summer camp. You see, Trish and Roger, Mom and Dad, had just gone through a very bitter divorce. And Cindy was still part of the battlefield. Each of them were trying to get the other out of their life, and that inadvertently meant out of Cindy's life as well. Her mom asked her, Cindy, what do you want to do? She said, I don't care whether I go to summer camp or not. I just want to do what my parents want me to do. Oh, how kids are pulled in two different directions by warring parents. Jesus was pulled in two different directions. The account in our gospel is his mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, were going down to Jerusalem for the annual Passover celebration. What a wonderful time. The celebration was over. Time to pack up the wagons, gather the clan, and head back home. And home they went. A whole day's journey. Just assuming Jesus was riding in somebody else's wagon, they travel as clans. End of the day, gather your kids around to go to bed, and no Jesus. What? How can Jesus be missing? Even in normal circumstances, children just didn't go missing. They hung close with their clan. And especially Jesus, because he was obedient to the absolute. If he was told to do something, you could bank that it would be done. But now he's missing. I wonder what swirled in Mary and Joseph's head at that very moment. I wonder if they remembered in the early years how King Herod had a death sentence out on little Jesus. They had to flee to Egypt. Could it possibly be one of Herod's descendants who is now going to do the job Herod couldn't finish? Or maybe he caught up with some thugs and they wrapped him over the head and threw him in a ditch somewhere. Well, Mary and Joseph immediately turned around and headed for Jerusalem. They probably looked in the marketplace and any place a 12-year-old boy would play. They probably would have gone to the relative's home, if there were any in Jerusalem, and asked around, has anyone seen Jesus? Finally, the third day, it comes to them, let's look in the temple. I wonder if they remembered what an affinity Jesus had for the temple. That was kind of special to him. And they go in, and sure enough, there's Jesus sitting and talking with the teachers. Talking with the teachers. We can kind of hear the stress and anguish in Mary's words as she said, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Well, it's Jesus' response that this whole account turns on. His response that opens up a door of blessing to Mary and Joseph and you and me. He asked them, "Why were you searching for me?" You see, Jesus didn't just follow his own random will. "Well, I think I'll do this today." He didn't get lost in meaningless activities and forget the time. And he certainly didn't deliberately disobey his parents and fall into that sin. No. There could only be one reason why Jesus would not be where Mary and Joseph told him to be at the time they told him to be there. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" His heavenly Father's commands supersede Mary and Joseph's will for Jesus' life. There's another parent in the picture, isn't there? And while Jesus is pulled in two different directions, he must always obey his heavenly Father. That's why he's come into this world, to do everything his Father has called him to do. Did Mary and Joseph forget this? But why? Why did his heavenly Father want him to stay back in Jerusalem and not be with his parents heading back home? It does seem kind of like nothing was accomplished with it. After all, he ends up, when everything is said and done, he ends up getting in their wagon and going back to Nazareth. Luke records, Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. So what's the point? Well, we have to go back to Jesus' explanation as to why he was where he was at the moment that he was there. "I had to be in my Father's house." Now, by this time, he had been there several days talking to the leaders. Doesn't that strike you as a long conversation? We might actually call that kind of like a symposium almost that stretches over days and days. And Luke records that Jesus was sitting among the teachers listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus not only had to be physically present in God's house, the temple, he had to be in God's house accomplishing the mission and purpose that God put him there for. And so here he's sitting with these teachers. It's hard for us to comprehend or understand what all went on in this Bible study discussion because Luke doesn't give us too many details, but as a teenager, we can imagine that Jesus learned a few things as he's asking questions and they're answering. But as a Son of God, he's also imparting knowledge. And they're astonished, Scripture says, jaw-dropping astonished, the Greek word has, at his understanding and his answers, his grasp of the word and will of God. They would not have spent days spending their time talking with a 12-year-old unless they were not amazed at what they were hearing from him and getting from him. What's the point? Well, maybe the Lord had other purposes beyond what is recorded in Luke's account. Perhaps by chance, these teachers, some of them, came to the recognition that God's holy light has now come to this world. Maybe some of them have had one of those Simeon experiences. "Lord, now I am ready to depart this life because I have seen the Lord's Messiah. I have sat and talked with him in your holy temple." As stressful as this was for Mary and Joseph, it also brought a precious gift to them. Luke records, "But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." That sounds like Mary, doesn't it? This isn't the first time she just has sat and thought and pondered what has been told her about her child. He said, "I had to be in my Father's house." The temple is a temple of the Lord God Almighty, and Jesus is recognizing, this is my Father's house. And so Jesus is reminding Mary and Joseph, remember what the Holy Spirit has given you? Remember what words were spoken about your child to be the very Son of God? And so Mary had many years to ponder that, huh? To ponder, who is this child growing up in my house? 10 fingers, 10 toes, just like the rest of us. Who is this who is sleeping in our bed and eating breakfast at our table? None other than the Messiah, the Lord God Almighty, come in human flesh to be our Savior. Perhaps Jesus was sent on this mission for you and me, for all of us who would read Luke's account of this. You see, back in history of the Christian church, there was a heresy that was popular at one time, and they used these very scriptures to fight against that heresy. The false idea that was troublemakers were trying to expound on people was that Jesus wasn't true God and true man from conception on. No. That the divine nature, Christ, came upon the human being, Jesus, at the moment of his baptism. And then it left him at the moment of his crucifixion. You see, for them, it was a horrendous thought to think of God dying on the cross. And so they concocted some logical explanation. The problem, however, is if only the man Jesus died on the cross, then there is no salvation for anyone. But notice what the 12-year-old Jesus confesses. He's in the temple of Jerusalem, the temple of the Lord God Almighty, and he declares, "This is my Father's house," claiming himself to be the Son of God. He demonstrates with his divine knowledge a grasp of his Father's will and word that astonishes even the most advanced teachers. He wouldn't do his first miracle for another 18 years. But his words, what he declared to them, gave evidence, proof, that he is truly God in human flesh. He reminded Mary and Joseph of what they already knew. This child that was conceived is the very Son of God. The Father specifically brought him to that temple at that very moment to remind us that Jesus is true God and true man from the very point of his conception and on for all eternity. Another reason for Jesus to be there that day. Well, first let's think of what we were like when we were 12 years old. Ooh, might be a scary thought, huh? We had years of training on how to throw temper tantrums, how to be sassy to our parents. And by 12 years old, we were probably realizing there's an opposite sex. We were perfecting our skills at lying and cheating without getting caught. Younger years, we just kind of blunder into that sort of stuff. Also around 12 years old, we usually become much more conscious of why sin is so sinful, because it's an abomination to our God. And around age 12, we start to get it. And what is Jesus doing at the age of 12? Obeying his heavenly Father perfectly in all righteousness, just as he did when he was 2, just as he did when he was 30, just as he did when he went to the cross, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." Living that holy, perfect life. Why? So that he could give that to us. Credit it to our account. As he was robed in our sins and took the punishment for our crimes, so through faith he robes us in his righteousness, his holiness, his perfect report card, that we might stand innocent and holy before the Heavenly Father. And isn't that remarkable? Because he's so obedient at 12 and every other moment of his life, we get to be called the children of God. We have that high and holy ability to cry out, "Abba, Father," and have the Lord God of heaven and earth be our personal Father as well. To be brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ, all because he was so obedient. He died and rose. One man doing it all for all of us. But now, as we are purchased for God, as we are the children of God, as we do cry out, "Abba, Father," it is good for us to also pray, "Lord, your will be done." You see, that's where we're like Cindy. We're often pulled in two different directions. Our worst enemy is our sinful nature, our sinful flesh, that sinner inside of us that says, "Oh, go do your own thing. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. You're your own person. You make decisions for yourself. You're independent." And merely we just blunder into all kinds of sin and shame and guilt. But our new person of faith, that Christian inside, looks to heaven and says, "Father, what is your will? Your will be done." Our life has a new and holy purpose to it, that we might live for him and his glory, that God would take that spirit in Christ and plant it in us, that regardless of who's trying to pull us in various ways, our life has a singular focus to it, to live to give glory to God. Not to purchase our salvation, Christ has done that fully for us, but to give glory to our Savior, that we might live and spend our days in obedience to him. And so we too say along with Jesus, I must be in my Father's house, doing my Father's bidding, living out his will for my days, for that is what will give me peace and joy, and be a life well spent. Oh Lord, give us such a spirit. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. As subtly and humbly as it works, may it work powerfully and miraculously within us, filling us to overflowing with light and gratitude, with faith and joy, all born of the Holy Spirit. And so, dear Lord, may we sing your endless praise in Christ our Savior. Amen.